This morning's topic, as you see it on the board, is rest. Just to give you a little input as to how this topic came about in my heart and mind, something I've pondered in the past and wanted to look into. Last week when I stood before the Lord's table, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was, Lord, in 2010, keep me here. Keep me here. Help me not to drift away from this table of remembrance, understanding what you have done, and frankly, that you have done it, that it is finished. Rest. It comes out of a discussion with one of you young people about baptism and coming forward to profess Christ. When do you come? When you're perfect? Or do you come when you believe? When you say yes to everything he says? When you accept everything that he has done? When you're ready to rest? Seeing an accomplished work, and frankly not trying to add to it, but accepting it as it is, for all that it is. The topic this morning comes from a favorite hymn, hymn 139. I thought about actually doing this hymn, but then this topic was larger than this hymn. Jesus, I am resting. He says it again, resting. And this interesting phrase, this beautiful phrase, in the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Verse 3, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. We're going to see that exact phrase in this Exodus text. And thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies. You can't rest till you're satisfied. Satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need. Compass me around with blessings. Thine is love indeed. So this morning I'd like to trace out this topic, this word that we have in our scriptures called rest. Please turn to Exodus 33 if you haven't already. It's a striking passage. It precedes that glimpse that our other hymn comes from, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, right? This verse, this text, precedes the verses where God reveals His glory to Moses. There's been great sin in the camp. Chapter 32, the golden calf. Let's start at verse 12 of 33. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Because in the beginning of 33, God says in verse 1, depart, go up from here, you and the people with whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore. He says, because if I go with you, I will destroy them. I'm holy. They are obstinate. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So Moses begins to plead. Moreover, in verse 12, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found that I have found favor in your sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, this phrase, let me know your ways that I may know you. It comes right out of that, where that phrase in the hymn. Let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. He gently comes back. They're not mine, they're yours. And God said, my presence shall go. In the New American Standard, with you is in italics. It means it's added for readability. My presence shall go, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. In other words, I'd rather stay right here if this is where you stay. I don't want to go if you don't go with me. And then the impression that God gives to him is that I will go and you will have rest. In other words, if I don't go, no rest. If I'm not with you, no rest. You might be traveling, you might be going, you might be getting somewhere, but there will be no rest. For how then can it be known that if I found favor in your sight, I and your people, is it not by your going with us? So that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses' longing and then God's commitment was, I will go with you and you will have rest. Now, the word rest, look it up in the concordance, and it actually begins with the text that we all know well in Genesis chapter 2. Please turn there. We will not exhaust by any means the thoughts on rest, but I hope that I give you a push, like the father who gives the child the push on the bike and off he goes. That's all we'll be able to do this morning concerning the topic of rest. But I hope I at least give you a push. We see it first in Genesis 2, verse 2. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their hosts, but the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, the word here, rested, or rest, comes from the Hebrew word shabbath. It means to repose. It means to desist from exertion. Okay? Get that in your minds. To desist from exertion. Some of you might be racing ahead already. I hope you are. Okay. So God was going to cease from exertion. That's what he did when he looked back. Just to confirm this for you, turn to Exodus 5, verse 5, a little running commentary. Exodus 5, verse 5. The same word is used. It's Pharaoh speaking basically with Moses, pushing back on him. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? Rest from their labors? You would have them have repose? You would have them desist from exertion? Pharaoh's basic answer was, not while I'm alive. They're going to work. They're going to exert, right? There will be no repose. So there's the word there. It's 5:5. You would have them cease. God ceased his labor. He rested. Now, this is key because I think when we think of rest, in fact, give me some help. What words might help us if you think, well, if I say, when you saw it on the board, what was your first thought? What were your thoughts when you think of rest? What we think of in 2010?
Sleep.
Sleep! Good! Right, I laid down to rest this afternoon. Now, is that the word? Does that fit Genesis 2:2 and Exodus 5 verse 5? No, it does not. God was not tired at the end of 6 days of exertion. He was not tired. He does not tire. He never has. He never will. So he didn't need to rest because he was tired. The word means to cease, to desist from exertion. That's what he did. He stopped working. He rested. That's a little different sense than we might be used to. And it is key to where we're going this morning. So when God said to Moses, I'll go with you and I will give you rest, he wasn't saying, because I'm with you, you'll get more naps. Every afternoon, the whole nation can sleep from 1:30 to 2:30. Now let's keep going. Turn to Exodus 16:23. We're going to follow this out a little bit in our Bibles. Exodus 16, verse 23 is a striking text. Because there's two words used together here. Does anyone have the King James Version? Can you read Genesis 16, verse 23 in the King James?
And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and sieve that which ye will sieve. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning.
Okay, give me that one little phrase again. Tomorrow is a...
Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath.
Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Two words, same root, very close. And this is where it got kind of exciting for me. In case a couple of you are worried, I'm not after the Lord's Day. I am not after the Sabbath. It's a fish that's going to come out of the water on our hook. We're going to glance at it and we're going to throw it back because we've got bigger fish to fry this morning. Much bigger. But that is the type and the shadow that we're looking at as we see these wonderful things that God put in place. When he gave manna, he gave it in 6 days. And then he said on the seventh, tomorrow is a rest, a holy Sabbath. There's some key things here to catch. Tomorrow is a sabbathon in the Hebrew, which means a special Sabbath. So it's a sabbathon of a holy Sabbath. It's a rest of a holy Sabbath. Sabbath is the same, is actually the root word of sabbathon, as you might be able to catch. Sabbath means intermission. Right? Two acts of a play. What's in the middle? It's when you go out and get popcorn. It's an intermission. It's a break in the action. Right? So we have action 6 days a week, exertion, work. What does God give us and give his people in the old covenant? He gave them an intermission, repose, cease labor, rest. The word is just about the same. It comes from the same root. So in Exodus 16:23 in the NAS, it says to us, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. The NAS puts Sabbath right in there. a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It's a special Sabbath of a Sabbath. It's a special intermission of rest, of desisting from exertion. Stay with me. I know it's a little bit tricky, you might say, but it's beautiful because what we're talking about is the picture that God is laying for his people and the promise of a coming rest. We haven't got to it yet. Now we're going to Exodus 20. Let's go to the law. Manna and that whole provision was before the law, the whole 6 day, and the rest coming into that day is before the law. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day, the Sabbath, the intermission to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is an intermission of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you are your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he desisted from exertion on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the day of repose, the intermission day, and he made it holy. Now look at Exodus 23:12. Just to, again, a commentary that clarifies it, shows it. 23 verse 12, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall, NAS, or New American Standard, cease. Same word. You shall cease from labor. It's provided for us. So that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves, because they will desist from exertion. They will rest. Leviticus 26, verses 34 and 35. So we have God resting. We have the manna in 6 days, not on the seventh. Man's provided for. He doesn't have to go out and exert himself. God does the providing. We have the law. And now we have another larger type and shadow, which is the seventh year, laid out for us in Leviticus, called the Sabbath, that in the seventh year, every 7 years, the land would be fallow. It would be left alone. So read with me in verse 34. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths, its intermissions, all the days of the desolation. See, they had not observed it. So now he's prophesying. He's saying, because you didn't do it, I'm going to give the land the rest that it was supposed to have. So the land will enjoy its intermission all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest. It will desist from exertion and enjoy its Sabbaths. It will enjoy its intermission. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the intermission, which it did not observe on your intermissions, because you didn't pause. You kept planting. You kept demanding of the land that it exerted itself. I had said, give it a break. Trust me. Trust my provision. You said, no, we don't trust you. We're going to plant. And so they demanded of the land that it exert itself year after year after year. And they gave the land no rest as God had told them to do, not because the land needed a rest, but because it was a type and a shadow that God would provide for them. And the question was, will you trust me? Will you rest? Will you stop exertion and trust that I will provide all that you need. Kind of jumped ahead. Now let's go back and look at Exodus 33:14 more carefully with this little bit of background. I hope that it even gets more meaningful, that we even would read it in a little different sense. Because it actually starts back in chapter 31. Read with me 12 through 17 of 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people.'" Because he worked? Or because he really wasn't one of God's people? Because he wouldn't trust God to provide for him. That's why he was cut off. He was sent out because he didn't belong there. He wouldn't trust God's provision. He was going to go out and work. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is an intermission of complete rest. Complete desisting from labor. Of complete repose. Holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, the intermission, to celebrate the intermission throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor. Do you see it? And was refreshed. The only thing between 31 verses 12 through 17 in our text is an awful sin of idolatry on God's people's part, the golden calf. And what takes place in 33 is Moses begging God to stay with them and to lead them on. So I see it that it's striking when you look at, okay, the rest that he spoke about in 31, typified, signified in symbol, in type and shadow by the rest of the Sabbath day. That when we come to 33:14, that God would say, I mean, why didn't he just say, well, okay, I'll go with you and I'll lead you. I'll go with you. He adds, and I will give you rest. You have to go ahead in your minds, I hope, to the promise of the Lord Jesus to his new covenant people. Any promises come to mind? When it comes to God's presence, any promises come to mind? Anyone? Jeff?
May those who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
We're going there. It's a promise. It's a promise. Good. Any other promises that come to mind? What did Jesus say before he left? John Hall.
My peace I leave with you.
Right. Lo, I am with you. Is that yours, Seth? You say it then.
Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Lo, I am with you always. And I will give you rest. Because I'm with you. My presence is with you. I will go up with you, Moses. And you, believer, I will always be with you. And on that basis, you will find and know rest. Let's keep going to some other texts. Deuteronomy 3, verses 18 and 20 will come up in our Bibles several times if you trace that one out. So let's read that together. Deuteronomy 3. Who has that for me, if you would? 18 through 20, A, Deuteronomy 3. Anyone? Go ahead, Luke.
Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his possession, which I have given you.
So we begin to find in these early texts of God's people that part of the promise of taking the land is that when they get there, they will find rest. Deuteronomy 12, verses 8 and 9. Paging ahead, Deuteronomy 12. Someone get that for me? 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy 12. Seth?
You should not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you.
Good. And notice that the ending of that verse. God is giving it to you. He's giving it to you. He is making the provision. It's not that when they got to the promised land, they would take naps all day. Right? They would have to plow the fields and plant them. They would have to tend the vineyards. But the promise is you're going to get there and the houses are already built and the vineyards are already planted. I am providing you with the land. And frankly, it's going to come easy. And you will have time to rest. Because I am providing for you in such an ample way. And all throughout this, he's saying, trust me, trust me. Deuteronomy 25, verse 19. Anyone? Brian, 25:19.
Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies, in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget it.
Good. He has given you rest from your surrounding enemies. So bound up in this is this promise of rest. 2 Chronicles 15:15, we see a partial fulfillment of this. Let's read that carefully together. 15:15, anyone? 2 Chronicles? I'm doing sword drills this morning. Seth?
All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side.
Beautiful fulfillment. And notice the context of it. They had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he had let them find him. What a beautiful verse. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. But notice that it was partial. It was only Judah. Because what we're going to see is all of Israel never experienced the fulfillment because of disobedience and distrust at Kadesh Barnea. Right? I'm going to give you the land. Yeah, but look at the cities and look at the people and look at the armies and look at the fortification. We can't do it. Right? 10 and 2. And that became the cry of the people. Already coming out of Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, and what do? Who's going to kill us right here? Unbelief. The full promise was never found. It was never fulfilled. It was only partial. We see glimpses of it. We see it in 15:15. It's when they sought him earnestly, the Lord gave them rest on every side. Let's look at it in the Psalms, this thought of rest. Each of these verses could be parked on to much profit. Psalm 37:7. Anyone? Psalm 37:7. I'm on the right side. John Hall.
Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes.
My rest has a little one in front of it. Look over in the margin, or be still. Be still. Cease your exertion. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 46, verse 10. I hope many of you would know this verse. It doesn't have the word rest in it. Not in our NAS, not in the King James, I don't believe. 46, verse 10. But it has that same concept. Anyone have that verse in front of them? 46:10. Brian?
Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
And striving is in italics, correct? In the New American Standard Version, which means it's provided for readability. So the verse says, cease! Rested. And God rested. He ceased his exertion. Cease striving and know that I am God. Rest! Kent.
Be still and know that I am God.
Be still. You can see the brakes get put on, right? Here we are going, right? We're in 10th gear, 11th gear, 13th gear. We're getting into 13th gear, right? The old Fuller. All the way, we're really rolling. And God says, put the brakes on. Cease. Be still. All this pushing. Psalm 55, verse 6. You get that one for me, Larry?
So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest.
Can you feel the longing there? Can you feel the longing? Oh, that I were a dove that had wings. Do any of you ever feel this way? Like the psalmist? Ever get there? Early in the day even? Way too early in the day? Oh, if I had wings, I would fly away and find rest. Psalm 95, verse 11. This is a hard verse. And it leads us up into Hebrews, where we're going. Because it's quoted in Hebrews 95, verse 11. Who has that for me?
Pastor Chansky.
Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest.
That's why I was careful to point out that text in Chronicles, that it was partial. Because in reality, there never was a whole rest experienced by the people of God. Because of his anger, because of their disobedience, and their unbelief. That text will come up later. Psalm 116, verse 7. 116, verse 7. Anyone have it?
Kent?
Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee.
Got a couple of verses before that. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. We tend to make it too complicated, don't we? And the more complicated it gets, guess what? The harder we're running. The more exertion we're finding ourselves pushing. So, return. Okay, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Are you convinced of that this morning? I guess that's where I was at the table on Sunday night, right? The Lord has dealt bountifully with us, beloved. Are we convinced of that? Or are we still looking for more? Seth.
We were just last night reading, I think it was Psalm 46 and 47, and he talks in there about, and I'm really paraphrasing here, but looking around him at what is everything around him that he sees, and then he also looks back into his past history, and he's just reminding himself over and over again, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done for us. Look at what, how he's saved us, how he's kept us, how he blesses us. And then he comes around to him, so shouldn't we trust him in the future? Shouldn't, if this God is the God who's done all this, shouldn't we be able to trust him in the future? Shouldn't we be able to rest in him?
Yeah. So no surprise
that we'd find verse 10 in there, right? Be still. Be still. Thank you. Good. It's good for us to stop and ponder. That's, frankly, why we're supposed to stop. Because we're supposed to ponder. We're supposed to. I think it's striking that he gives us that. We do it once a month. But he gives us these breaks every 7 days, this intermission, so that we would pause and get it straight who's doing the providing. Imagine the man who never stops, who just keeps working and working and working and working because he's come to the conclusion that he has to do it. No one else will. There is no God. That's what the fool said in his heart, right? So he's left with himself. He's got to provide everything. Now do you see why that the wicked man has no rest, according to the scripture? Jeremiah 6:16 is another key text. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But God's old covenant people said, we will not walk in it. And so, they never found rest. Lamentations 5, verse 5, it's the cry that comes out of Jeremiah. And it is a lamentation. It's painful. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. Is there a more pitiable sight? God's people who were promised rest if they would trust in Him for His provision, and their enemies are on their backs, and there is no rest for them. Many more verses we could look at before we would get to a verse that Jeff mentioned earlier. Please turn to Matthew 11. I would ask you to bundle up the few thoughts that we've had the time to look at concerning rest and come rushing with me to the Lord Jesus. And let me start at verse 20 of chapter 11 to build to this text. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the days of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now here we are. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you look at that and look over on your index if you have one, you will find that that is the psalm that we read. Or actually, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 6:16. You will find rest for your souls. That which they never found, you will find if you come to me. It's a beautiful promise. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 3 and 4 gives us the whole commentary on this. It's two chapters. I'm going to read it. I ask you to read it with me because he takes all of the spade work that we've already done and he brings it all together. This whole thing of what took place in the Old Covenant and what's taking place in the New Covenant. He gives commentary on what happened to them, and he takes it to us, and he delivers it to us, and says, what will you do with it? So, as we learn from them, let's make sure we're asking ourselves the right questions. Hebrews chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." You remember Moses, right? Are you seen? "By just such, so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was fulfilled as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness back at Kadesh Barnea, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways." Remember what Moses said? "Teach me your ways that I may know you." See it there? "They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you here today, young people, old people alike, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, it's the disobedient that will never find rest. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief which produced disobedience. It always does. Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, brethren, there is a promise for us to enter rest. Let's fear that while that remains, any one of you may seem to come short of it, to come short. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith to those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Now I ask you, is that present or future? How does it read? Present or future? Anyone? Present. We see that because of they who have believed enter that rest. Not will enter. They enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." For he had said somewhere concerning the seventh day. Well, look at how this is all getting buttoned together here. You say, oh, this is all unrelated. No, 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 it's very related. He relates it. God, by the Holy Spirit, brings this all into the picture. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. That was Psalm 95, verse 11. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, this morning as I speak to you, it remains for some to enter. Is it you? Are you still working? Are you still trying to do it yourself? I got to clean myself up before I come to Christ. No, he says, no. Come weary, come heavy laden. Don't try to get rid of it. You can't. Come as you are, heavy laden, burdened with sin. Come, I'll give you rest. Beautiful picture. So it remains for some to enter. And those who formerly had good news preached to them, they failed to enter because of disobedience. If you look back at verse 19, chapter 3 and 18, disobedience equaled unbelief. There was promises given, and they wouldn't believe them. They wouldn't take them for what they were. He again fixes a certain day. And it's today, folks. Saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest, an intermission of ceasing from exertion. For the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. When did he cease? When did he rest? The Lord Jesus. Does anyone see it? When was he done? It was on the cross, right? When he said, "It is finished." For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. One final text to turn to, if you would. It's Revelation 14. We'll finish up these thoughts of rest. Revelation 14, 11 through 13. There is both warning and comfort. Speaking of what's going on, concerning the wrath of God, it says in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever. They have no rest, day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. Here in the present is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Let me give you a quick word picture in closing. I wanted to sing hymn 139, but we'll save that for another day. Please look at those words carefully. I grew up with a cinder driveway. Does anybody in this room know what cinders are? It's kind of a thing of the past, probably. Kent or Luke, what's a cinder?
I don't know exactly where it comes from, but it's kind of like gravel.
Okay. That's right. So in May, when I ran out the back door, it was tough. But in August, I was fine. My bare feet. Kent, where do cinders come from? I know where they came from because my dad went and got them. We live by the power plant up in West Olive. It's on the bay of the little outlet. Cinders are what comes out of the coal plants. It's burnt coal. So every fiber of wood is burnt out by the intense heat of the furnace, and that's all you have is this, it's basically broken lava. It's just the minerals and whatever was left behind. It's cinders. It's nasty black stuff, but it makes good use for driveways because it's not organic matter. It doesn't break down. It's all the way done. It's a cinder driveway. Now imagine with me, in 1850, a guy who's never has nothing, knows nothing about electricity, he goes up to the power plant, but he doesn't know what about production enough to know that, right, when lumber comes into the lumber yard, something comes out of the lumber yard, right? So he goes to this big plant, these big stacks, all this equipment, 150 cars coming in every day of coal. He's looking at this whole thing with amazement. And then he starts thinking, well, okay, this is tremendous, but what's the product of all this? What is this marvelous place making? He looks around. He traces that catwalk that goes across Lakeshore Drive. And he follows it out, that belt that goes out, and he finds a pile of cinders. And what's his conclusion? This is a very inefficient place of business. All the stuff comes in, and what comes out but these cinders? They do all this work just to make driveways? Very inefficient. What did he miss? He missed the big wires that come out of that place. Right? He missed the product. He saw the byproduct. So for me, as I stood before the table last week and I submit this to you, let's make sure that we understand the product, what this place is presenting. What does the gospel give us? It doesn't give us cinders. Cinders are the byproduct. Our obediences, beloved, are just cinders. They're the byproduct. They're not the product. The product that God wants to give us is rest. It's the power that He provides that comes through the wires. And what are we to do? Add to it. Keep going, going, going till we're weary. No, he says, come, I'll give you rest. To each of us unconverted, I say to you, come to him. He will give you rest. To each of us who love him, but yet find ourselves still running, still pushing, still working. Oh, beloved, pause. Understand, he's done it. It's finished. Let our lives be sweet and our homes be sweet because we have found rest. Not ragged, right? Weary, still burdened. How can there be joy with all that on our backs? Rest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for New Year's and even thoughts of looking back and pondering and considering where we find ourselves. We confess that we often find ourselves with failure. And so it is our propensity that when we fail, we try harder. And we work harder because we see failure and we don't like it. We pray that you would continually help us to see that all that we need has been provided and that it is over the top enough. So we pray that in 2010 we would know more rest, more quietness, less striving, more ceasing, more pondering, more behavior like Mary instead of Martha. Help us to choose the best things. We ask this because we are confident in the name of our Lord Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.